Hey everybody, I'm Kotz, one of the pastors here, and we are in the last part of a series called Directions. And just to give you a heads up of what's happening for the rest of this calendar year, next week we're starting a new series. We're going to go through the first half of the book of Philippians. So we're going to do Philippians starting next week, and then we're going to have a Christmas music thing, and then after that we'll have a Christmas service the week after that. We'll take the last Sunday off, and then starting in January, we're going to do the second half of Philippians. So for those of you who are excited about Philippians, you know, Philippians was written in prison. It was written in prison. And I was thinking of calling it, you know, like one of the big issues we have with like coming up with sermon series is like, what do we call it? And I had this working title for it. It was like, why the best letters are written from prison, but that was like too long. So we're calling it Joy in Prison, or Joy in Jail. But then we know what, we have a friend named Joy, and we're like, oh, does it sound like she went to jail? We're still working on it, but I think it's going to be called Joy in Jail. Anyways, okay. So that's coming starting next week, and so you can look forward to that. Or if you'd like to get a head start on, you know, reading the material that we're going to be preaching on, you can start reading chapter 1 of Philippians, and we're going to spend a few weeks on that. Okay. All right, so we are concluding our series today. If this is your first time with us, you're kind of catching us at the end of the movie, so it's like there's a lot to catch up on. I will go over everything that we talked about today, but this is such an important series to us because we're trying to reiterate who we are as a church. So if you have any questions that come up in your mind, we have a QR code right here. You can scan this, or you just go to your app and you'll find that thing. You just tap on the part that says Q&R, and then we will respond to your questions next week on Sunday. So if you have any questions related to this, and remember, it has to be clear, because some of your questions are not clear. It has to be concise, because sometimes we get a whole essay. And we use the letter C to keep it C's, but it has to be a quality, okay? And because sometimes it lacks quality. Okay, so let's go on. So this series where we're talking about, is called Direction, and we're trying to answer these two questions. Who are we, and where are we going as a church? Right? If you've been with us for a while, you know that almost a year ago, it was in November last year, we disaffiliated from our denomination, and we were like, well, does that change who we are? And the answer is no. So this series is not us telling you, this is who we wish to be one day, and this is where we are now, and here are the steps to get there. What we're doing is we're putting words to who we already are. So if you've been with us for a long time, for the past, I don't know how many years of Westlight's, Westlight, it's going to turn 20 next year. But if you've been with us for a long time, you're going to be like, hey, you know, I know who we are, we just never put words to it. Well, hopefully, as we went through this sermon series, you're like, oh, that's what this is called. Okay, so here's a quick recap of what we've been talking about. Here are the seven answers we have. Okay, and they're all in the form of directions because we like to be clever. So the first Sunday, we talked about forward. And we used the word telos. Telos is how the story is going to end. And what we discovered and we discussed together was that in the future, God tells us in the Bible what we are to expect. Christ is going to come back. Heaven's going to meet earth. It's going to be like honky-dory. That's the theological term, honky-dory. Everything's going to be great. And we get to participate in that today. So the decisions we make as a church is going to have a lot to do with where the story is going to go. So we get our nudges and winks and cues from how the story is going to end. So that is called telos. That was the forward one. Then the week after that, we went to backward. Oh, you know what? I should read this, huh? Can we go back one more slide? Thank you. Westlight looks to the promised new world and find ways to contribute to it today. So that was the official statement we came up with for the forward direction. Let's go to backwards. So backwards is us looking to our past. The Bible and our collective stories propel us to interact with the next chapter of God's story. There are stories that God's been telling for a long time. This is his story. And there's the creation, there's the fall, right? There's all these things that happened. And now we're in this chapter of God's story, and we are called to be faithful to it. And the way we're going to know what we're supposed to do with this chapter of God's story is by looking at what's been happening before us. That includes the Bible. That includes our own stories. That includes the story of the church, right? So we take the Bible seriously because we take our history serious. So that's backwards. This is forward. This is backwards. That's okay. You know what I'm talking about. Okay. Now, next word is outward. When it comes to outreach, We are not in the business of doing like a bait and switch kind of thing. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. We're like, hey, family movie night. And after the movie, it's like, ha ha, I gotcha. You're staying here because now I'm about to tell you something and you have to sign over your life to the church. I don't know. I don't know how churches do it. But we believe that we should love people just because. People are not projects. Like, I've been trying to lead this person in Christ, but they said no. So, okay, I'm done with you. Next person. You're my next project. People are not projects. We are called to love every single person. So Westlight is called to be a compelling force for good in the world. That is our outreach. We're going to love people, even our enemies, because we believe that even those people who we deem as enemies, we believe they have the image of God in them, and they are to be respected. God is glorified when we do good. We looked at some passages in 1 Peter and also the book of Matthew, where Jesus says, the way that the world's going to glorify us, glorify him, God, is by the world looking at us doing good deeds. So God is glorified. God is known to the world when we do good things in his name. Then we talked about inwards. This is inner healing. Pastor Stan talked about this one, right? Westlight pursues an inward journey with Jesus characterized with internal healing and authenticity. When God created humanity, he had a specific version of you that he had in his mind. Right, and our goal here is, like, there might be some turmoil in you. There might be something that was shifted inside of you that wasn't meant to shift because, and shifted you away from who God called you to be. And we believe that internal healing is very important. So this is why when Pastor Stan speaks, you feel moved inside, right? You're like, oh, what Pastor Stan said there, that was deep. That was so good. I need to rethink my life, and I need to rethink about everything, you know, right? That's when he preaches. When I preach, you're like, you know, I could snooze for 5 minutes and you won't miss anything. So, yeah, but when Pastor Stan teaches, we're talking about, that's why we have him preach, because this is a value of Westlight. Then the week after, Lori talked about with words. Yes, we made up a word, with words. But we believe that life groups are very important because we're not meant to journey through life on our own. Becoming who we were meant to be and reaching where we're meant to go requires Westlight to go together. God intends everybody here to have companionship, whether if that comes in the form of best friends, accountability partners. At Westlight, we push for life groups. And Val and I, we've been in the same life group for as old as Justin is, right? So 11 years. The same people that we call family now because they are so close to us and they know who we are. They know our tendencies. They call us out on, you know, well, it's just so good to have somebody that we could journey with. I don't know if you guys know this, but a few weeks ago, somebody broke into our house, 5 a.m. Val was like, caught somebody's in the house. And right away, our life group called us and said, are you okay? Do you need anything? Yeah, they were there for us. Last week, we talked about upwards, celebration. Westlight invites others to celebrate with us the good works of Jesus. It is core to who we are as Christians to find something God is doing and say, wow, look at that. In the Old Testament, they built pillars and altars in the middle of deserts because they had an encounter with God. And they're like, we have to celebrate that. And even God in the desert gave them commandments about, like, thou shalt party or else. Do you guys remember that from last week? Like, if you're not participating in these parties, these feasts, then you have no part in us. Because celebrating, recognizing God breaking into this broken world is worthy of being celebrated. And this is why we gather every Sunday. And this is why we celebrate Easter. And this is why we celebrate, like, birthdays, right? Because birthday is another year of God's faithfulness in our lives, right? So we find reasons to celebrate, and we celebrate it. Today we have a potluck because we're celebrating pastors, right? And the final direction is downward. And no, we're not talking about hell. The last one is called incarnational. Incarnational. And in case you don't know what that word is, this is new to you. The root word in incarnational is the word carne. Like if you've eaten carne asada, right? It means meat. And yeah, you're like, yes, finally a sermon that could get behind. Incarnational. Incarnational means for something that's invisible, you're adding flesh to it. Okay, and we'll talk about that for the rest of the sermon, but hopefully you'll understand what this means. So we're going to start our story today in the book of Genesis. That's right. Yeah, Genesis, because Kotz loves Genesis. So let's start with Genesis. God created the world, and now we're skipping to the part where God creates humanity. This is what God says when he created humanity. God created mankind in his own image, and the word image there is the word for statue. in the Hebrew. And the image of God, in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So God, who is an invisible spiritual being, okay, is creating something physical. And he says, if there is some kind of, I don't know, this is, I'm making this part up. If there's some alien being that comes and visits Earth, and they're like, I heard this invisible God, he's powerful. Who is he? What is he like? They will look at the image of God. They will look at Adam, and they'll look at Eve and say, is that what God is like? And then God would say, yes, that is exactly what I'm like. That's what it means to be the image of God. So that's how the story starts. God is looking for an incarnation. He's looking for a physical version of an invisible God. That's what he's doing here, okay? Now, being the image of God also means, because they are a representation of God, if they were to face an issue, let's just say, what do we do with, what do we do with this problem here? The decisions that they will make should mirror the image, the decision that God would make in that situation, because they are the representation of God. If God wants them to go left, these people would be like, should I go right or left? Oh, I think I'll make a left. If God wants them to go right, they'll say, I guess I'll make a right turn here, right? So it's supposed to be the same. But we get to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 is the chapter where everything starts to fall apart. And at that point, they decide, we're not going to mirror God anymore. We're not going to reflect him anymore. We're going to do what we think is right. And because of that, the way that the Bible describes this, and depending on which theological tradition you come from, the problem that happened in Genesis chapter 3 is that all of a sudden, inside of our souls, the image of God is now tainted. It's been polluted. It's like, if somebody were to come to the garden and say, is this what God is like? They'll be like, yes, but no. Yeah, I guess they do reflect God, but there's something that's off about it. Because they're not making the same decisions that God would make. Okay, so that's what happens in Genesis chapter 3, thus starting this long story in the Old Testament of people who are like trying to represent God, but they're not really doing a good job of it. Okay, and that continues and from Genesis chapter 3 all the way to the end of Genesis. And along the way, if you are like a person that likes to plot points in a graph, what you'll discover is that humanity just goes worse and worse and worse and worse. In chapter 11 of Genesis, all of a sudden we have something like an empire, a group of people who are trying to build this tower, right? And the language they use there mimics the same language as when Pharaoh was trying to use the slaves to build the pyramids of Egypt. So it's like things are getting worse and worse and worse. The image of God is getting more and more polluted, right? Now, in that world, God doesn't speak to a lot of people. Okay, so I want to show you this little chart here. I wrote down all the people that God spoke to all the way to the book of Exodus, okay? These are the people that God spoke to. There's Adam and Eve in the garden, Genesis 1 and 2. Then they speak to Cain. They speak to Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and then finally Moses. Now, what do you think is different about this part of the story to the rest of the story? Anybody? God never speaks to two people at the same time. After this story right here, he speaks to individuals only. The last time he speaks to a community is in Genesis chapter 2. And after that, it's always one person. And now we get to the story in Exodus when God is speaking to Moses. And he says, okay, Moses, I have something important to announce to you. It's like, well, what is it? Well, you just brought all these people out of Egypt as slaves. They pulled them out, and now they're in the middle of a desert. And they're trying to find out where we're supposed to go. I want you to tell your people to get ready. Well, what do you mean get ready? I want you to tell them to get prepared. Prepared for what? I'm about to speak to everybody. Now imagine if you're an Israelite. In your history, God has only spoken to one person at a time. And you're like, well, the last time you spoke to more than one person at a time was Adam and Eve. It's like, yeah, but now I'm going to speak to an entire nation. Hundreds of thousands of people at the same time. Like, oh, well, how do we prepare for that? What do we have to do? Do we have to do some ritualistic washing, or what do we have to do? Like, do you have to offer some fruits or sacrifice some animals? Like, what do we have to do to get ready for this? And so Moses is like, I didn't get that part. I have to go back up the mountain and find out. So Moses goes up the mountain And now we're in Exodus chapter 19. Okay, so Moses is talking to God. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob," that's the Israelites, "and what you are to tell the people of Israel," Israelites, I mean, they're the same people, right? It's like, this, Moses, this is what I want you to tell the people, because I'm about to speak to everybody, and this is how you get ready. He says this, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings," like, that's like an eagle taking care of her babies, chicks, eagle birds are, I don't know, right? "And brought you to him, to myself." Like, instead of giving you instructions on what you need to do to come to my presence so you can hear from me, what I'm going to do is I'm going to remind you of something. Remember, I pulled you out of Egypt. So that should tell you already who I am. I am not a person, or I'm not a God that could stand slavery, oppression. That's the kind of God I am. Like, I want you to remember who I am. And I brought you out like a mother would lead her chicks. And so at this point, the people who are listening to this are understanding, oh, God is a gift giver. They realize that everything they did to get to this point in the story, they didn't do anything. It was God who carried them out. God is like, you just sit there and watch me take care of Egypt so that you could come out, you know, like when you had nothing to eat in the desert, he's the one that provided the food. When you came across the Red Sea and you didn't know where you were supposed to go, God split the Red Sea. When he had enemies coming from behind, he closed the Red Sea. Like, you didn't do anything except for walk. Everything I've done for you was a gift, right? And if you're wondering why I'm doing this, rescuing you out of slavery, next verse. "Although the whole earth is mine," and by that he's talking about the people of the earth, like, I created everybody in this world. Everybody belongs to me, but I am not going to just say, well, technically you belong to me, so, and you just grab them. You know, like, he's like, that's not what my thing is. He says, "Although the whole world is mine, technically, you will be for me a kingdom of priests." I'm going to pick you group, the Israelites. You are going to be my people, right? And you're going to become, the reason I picked you out is because I'm going to make you into a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Like, wait. So the reason you chose us and you're pulling us out of Egypt, out of slavery, and you're going to take care of us is because you want us to become a whole nation of priests? You're like, well, what is a priest? Now, today, we don't really understand what a priest is because the definition of priest has changed over the years. But in general, this is what a priest is. So imagine if this triangle is God, because no, Trinity, and that's humanity. A priest is somebody that comes in between and becomes a mediator. So when humanity looks at the priest represents God. And when God looks at the priest represents the people. It's the mediator. Dr. Don Golden, this is how he puts it, and this isn't from a book, this is like him talking, that's why it's like a weird sentence. A priest mediates the divine. To mediate is to come between. A priest comes between people and a god or gods. A priest shows you what his or her God is like. So, if a group of people were like, I want to know who this God is, you look at the priest, and you're like, oh, if the priest is like this, then God must be like this. That's the whole point of the priest. They're like the middle person. Okay? So, let's go back to Exodus chapter... in Exodus chapter 19, we have God calling a whole group of people saying, you are going to be my representation to the world. So the whole world looks at the Israelites, they're going to be like, is that what God is like? And God's going to be like, yes, that's exactly what I'm like. That's the whole point of what a priesthood is, okay? So why would God want to do this? Because, okay, we have a book called the Bible, and we could read ahead in the few chapters, right? And we know exactly what's going to happen. And they don't do a good job representing God. So the question I had in my mind is, well, why didn't God just represent himself? Like, why didn't he just say, like, hey, watch me split the Red Sea without the help of humans, and look, that's what I'm like. I'm powerful, right? Like, he could have just easily just represented himself. But why does he want to represent himself? Why doesn't he want to represent himself? It's because, remember, Genesis chapter 1 and 2. God could have done everything himself, but he would rather create an image and partner with that image to do good in this world. he can't betray his own character. God has a character that says, I would rather partner with people, flawed people, than for me to just work alone. Even though that's more efficient, he says, I would rather work with people. And we see a hint of this earlier on in the story. So we're in Genesis, we're in Exodus chapter 19. We're going to go back to Exodus chapter 6. In Exodus chapter 6, God is looking for a human to partner with, and he finds Moses. And he says, Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh to rescue all these people out of slavery. Okay? And then Moses is like, I can't speak. Like, I don't have good speech. I can't talk good. You know, like, that's what he says. And God's like, come on, are you serious? That's your excuse? That's that scene right here. Chapter 6, this is the last part of chapter 6. Moses said to the Lord, since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me? Like when I go out there and say, let my people go, no one's going to listen to me. Pharaoh's going to be like, you? Now listen to how God responds to this. Chapter 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. And then he says, you are to say everything I command you, because whatever I say, you're going to be saying. When Pharaoh asks you a question, your answer is going to be the same as my answer. This is just like Genesis chapter 1 and 2. You are my image, right? And your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. This is interesting, right? Because it says, why did I pick, like Moses is like, don't pick me. Why do you need me? Can't you do this on your own? Isn't it better if you just do it by yourself, God? I think you are more efficient at setting people free than me. But what we hear here is this. I want you to be God to Pharaoh. It's like he's asking to be a priest, right? It's like God could do a much better job, but he says, no, I want you to be me to him. So what he says is this, God is looking for a body. It's like, yeah, I know I could do a better job than you, Moses, but I need a physical body. Why? Because when I speak to Pharaoh, he needs to be talking to a representation of me. We need you because without you, Pharaoh will not know who God is, what he is like. So God wanted Moses to be his representation to Pharaoh. That's what incarnation is. Is when you are acting and you're basically God's hands, feet, lips, ears, eyes. Like you are basically the flesh version of God to the people around you so that you are representing God accurately to the people around us. So if somebody were to come and if, let's just say Pharaoh and his servants come out and say, hey, is this Moses? Is that what God is like? God could say, yes, that's exactly what I'm like. That's the goal here, okay? Now, let's go back to chapter 19 where there's a whole bunch of people, right? God looks at them and says, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, right? So in this diagram again, the priest in this story, he's like, okay, before I had one person being a priest, now I want the Israelites, a whole group of people, to be my representation. So in this story, there's like a progression here. In this story, God is still looking for a body. But in this story, just a few chapters later, like what, 13 chapters later, God wanted the Israelites to be his representation. So we went incarnation of one person to incarnation of a whole group of people. So when the world looks at Israel and says, hey, I heard that there's this invisible God. What is he like? And then they look at the Israelites, a nation of priests, how they talk to each other, how they treat one another, how they treat women, how they treat older people. By the way, that command about honor your parents, scholars say that that verse, that command is actually talking more about how a community treats the people who can no longer contribute to his own community. How you treat that person is a strong tell of what kind of community you actually have, right? So it's really important, like how you forgive one another, how you try to reconcile broken relationships, the role of every single human being in that community. When people look at that and say, wow, is that what God is like? God would look and say, yeah, that's my character on display right there. Now, but if you have read the rest of the Old Testament, you know that's not what happened, right? Because eventually these Israelites found the promised land. they settled there. And then they eventually started thinking like, hey, look at the nations around us. They have kings and they have warriors and they have, you know, a lot of money and they have nice buildings. And so they started, their values started shifting. And so they're looking for ways to make alliances with other nations. And over time, they eventually, like Israel became really rich. And eventually they had their own slaves. I mean, imagine, a nation is founded on a group of people who used to be slaves, now owning slaves, right? And one verse even says that the Israelite had chariots, and that's a biblical way of saying they were becoming like Egypt. So in that scenario, in that the rest of the Old Testament, it's basically people saying, is that what God is like, looking at the Israelites? And God is like, no, that's not who I'm like. That's not me at all. I'm not an oppressor. Like, if you want to know what I'm like, go back to the beginning of Exodus and you'll see what kind of God I am. But I am not like them, right? Like, that's not me. And so God sent these prophets and saying, like, hey, prophets, please tell my people that they need to shape up because they're representing the wrong version of me. Like, people think, is that what God is like? And everyone's like, wow, if this is what God is like, I don't want anything to do with them. And God's like, yeah, but that's not me. Like, that's the story of the Old Testament right there in a nutshell. So eventually, Israel falls to a point where there's occupation after occupation, and now the Romans are taking over the land. And at this point, God started saying, like, maybe, you know what? Maybe it is better that I just do it myself. Since there's nobody here who's willing to be my incarnation, maybe I'll send my own incarnation. And this writer in the New Testament, his name is John, he wrote about this. This is what he said. He says, no one has ever seen God because there's nobody that's a good representation of God. Like, they could have been like, I've seen God. I've seen the Israelites, right? It's like, no, that's not what God is like. And then he says, but God had other plans. The one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made himself known. God decided to represent himself. So Jesus is the incarnation. A few verses before this is what John even also says. The Word, which is code for God, became flesh, became incarnation, right? Has a body, and made his dwelling amongst us. He came and moved into the neighborhood. We have seen his glory. We've seen bits and pieces of his glory from his representations, his incarnation. But now if you want to get the full idea of what God is like, you look at Jesus. You see him, right? Like, Jesus is the incarnation, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. If you want to know what the invisible God is like, you look at Jesus. So in this diagram again, the priest is now Jesus. Now, if you want to learn more about this, you read through the book of Hebrews. I know it's a really tough read, but they talk about how Jesus is the new high priest and blah, blah, blah. Okay, that's important. I don't know why I said blah, blah, blah. It makes it sound like it's not important. It's very important, but read it for yourself. That's your homework assignment. Hey, pastor's appreciation, right? So let me off. Okay, so when people looked at Jesus, okay, and they watched the way he served other people, they're like, is that what God is like? And the Father's like, oh yeah, that's exactly what I'm like. Or when they saw Jesus placing himself beneath everybody else so he could lift them up, it's like, is that what you, I thought you were some mighty king of living in the heavens that was like, yeah, you come beg to me, right? It's like, no, that's not what I'm like. Look at Jesus. Look at him getting down, taking off his cloak, washing somebody's dirty feet and putting it back on. Like, it's almost like he's putting on other people's filth on himself. Is that what you're like, God? And he's like, yes. That is the incarnation. That is what I've been looking for this whole time. When Jesus goes and loves on his enemies, right? I think in today's Christian culture, we're always talking, we use war terminology now. Like, we have won the war, Christ has won, you know. But back when Jesus was in his incarnation, like when God was sent his incarnation to this earth, it was always about serving our enemies, the least of us. Is that what you're like, God? He's like, yeah, that's exactly what I'm like. If somebody were to say, Jesus, the way that you show care to people, regardless of their social status, or, hey, I see that you took care of the woman who was caught in adultery. Is that what you're like, God? I thought you were the one that was always judging people, like, oh, you're out of the kingdom forever, you know? It's like, no, that's not what I'm like. But look at Jesus. Like, see how he's doing it? That's what I'm like. So when the world asked, is that what you're like? God would say, absolutely. That is exactly what I'm like. But then eventually, the people who were supposed to be the incarnation of God, you know, the Jews and the people around that, they saw the actual incarnation, which is Jesus, and they were threatened by it. And so, when Jesus tried to confront the evil world that we created for ourselves, this is what happened. We killed him. Jesus died on the cross. And the true incarnation of Jesus, of God, was lost. Or so they thought. Because 3 days later, he came back. And he spent a few days after that, after his resurrection, he's teaching his disciples, the people who follow Jesus, this is how you're supposed to be an incarnation to the world. And after a while, Jesus is like, guys, I can't stick around that much longer. So when I leave, guess who's going to take the place of the priest? He says, next, it's your turn, church. You are supposed to be the incarnation. You are supposed to be the representation of God. So God, at this story, at the point of the story, is still looking for a body. And at this point in the story, he says, and guess what? God wants the church to be his incarnation. So for the first few centuries of the church, of church history, they were known for, well, look at the people of the church. They're serving one another. Is that what God is like? And God would say, yes, that's exactly what I'm like. They saw the church place themselves below the people so he could serve them. God, is that what you're like? And God would say, yeah, that's absolutely, that's who I am, right? They watched the church love their enemies, not feel threatened by them, but found opportunities to love on them. Is that what you're like? God says, yeah, that's great job, church. Like, you are a good representation of who I am. And I've shared this example many times, but I love this example. In European history, there's two big plagues that hit. And the second one was worse than the first one. And in this plague, it was getting so bad that people would abandon their family members to save themselves because, you know, the plague was so bad, right? Historians, history books would record for us that while everybody was running out of Rome, the Christians were running into Rome, nursing these people back to health. Is that what you're like, God? And God would say, yes, exactly. That is exactly what I'm like. Did some Christians lose their lives? Yes. There's a lot of Christians who died. Is that what you're like? He's like, yes, that is exactly what I'm like. And sometimes they were confronted by the evil they're facing, right? And they were killed. And it's like, you're willing to lay your life down for the evil that is caused upon you? And they're like, is that what you're like, God? And he's like, yes, that is exactly what I'm like. And eventually over time, in the first century, the Christians got another nickname. Christianity, Christians is a nickname that stuck with us for 2,000 years. But there's another nickname that was used internally because of this theological thing we're talking about here. They're like, you know what? We are acting like God's body. And so they started calling themselves the body of Christ because God is looking for a body. And the church said, we are that body. We are the same as Christ. If God came down to earth and entered our world, took on a body, and served us from the bottom up, then the church ought to do the same thing. We should enter into other people's worlds where there's need and serve them from the bottom up, uplifting them. That's what we should do. And so that's why this title stuck with them, Body of Christ. We are the body that represents Jesus, represents God. So Westlight, our church, we aim to be an incarnational church. This is who we are. Now, for a long time, you've been coming to this church, you're like, oh yeah, that's what we do. I didn't know that's what it was called. Yeah, this is what it's called. The first few months after I started serving at this church as a pastor, I met with Lori, and this is the first thing that Lori said, like, we want to be an incarnational church. And I said, I completely agree with you. And this is, so a lot of the decisions we make at this church is based off this idea that we are intentionally, we want to be the hands and feet of God in this world, in our neighborhood. So that one day when somebody says, what's like community church? I see the way you treat one another. Is that what God is like? We could almost absolutely say, we could say with almost certainty, yes, we do our best to be like God here on this earth. So, downward. Westlight seeks to become the representation of Jesus to others. Very simple. And you know what? That's what we do. A few months ago, the kids, they were seeking donations so they could bless a teacher. You know, because it's hard to be a teacher in LA, so we're like trying to get donations. They were trying to collect all this stuff so they could give it as a gift to the teachers that need it. That's incarnational ministry. When we realized that there was a need for housing, affordable housing in Culver City, most of you guys got together and said, let's help build houses with Habitat for Humanity. That's incarnational ministry. A few years back, we discovered that there's a huge need for teen mothers, that they don't have enough resources to make ends meet. And some life groups at this church said, let's get together and see if we could help them out. Then we partnered with an organization called Claris Health. That's incarnational ministry. You guys have been doing it all along. A few years ago, we decided, you know, let's partner with the school that we're renting this room from, right? Let's meet with the principal. And we said, hey, we would love to beautify your garden. And so we went to the garden area and we planted things. And, well, we tried our best to make things look nice, although we might have made more of a mess. But that's incarnational ministry. I know that in Kids Zone, they teach the kids to wipe down the tables that they're using because tables could get dirty in an elementary school classroom. So we could help the teachers at this school by wiping down tables. As little as it seems, that's incarnational ministry. During COVID, there were families in our congregation that had needs. And a few of you got together and said, hey, let's get our resources together and go to that house and drop it off to help that person. That's incarnational. We are being God's hands and feet to that family. When somebody has a baby, we have Meals on Wheels. So when somebody's sick, they can't cook for themselves, we have Meals on Wheels. That's incarnational ministry. When people come to this church, it's their first time here, and they're feeling like, oh, this is weird, because no matter how welcoming a church is, it's weird to come for the first time, right? You guys probably know. I've been here too long, I forgot what that felt like. But the greeting team that does their best to connect people with them and say hi, that's incarnational ministry. When somebody broke into our house and we're feeling very insecure, when our life group checked in with us, that's the feeling of security is the security that you usually feel from God. That is incarnational ministry. That's what this church is about. We come down into the context of the world that we're in, and we try to be God's hands and feet. And so the big pitch here is, how would you like to be a part of a community like that? Because that's who we are. Amen? All right, let's pray.